Good morning, and I do greet you in Jesus' name, Lord of this church. I'm going to write a very simple title on the board, and I would like you to tell me where we're turning to. Thank you. Turn with me, if you all would. Thank you for your help on that. Romans 8. And I do encourage everybody to open their Bibles, because we're going to spend, Lord willing, the next 35, 40 minutes in Romans chapter 8, the first 14 verses. I arrived here at this passage of Scripture for a number of reasons, and I don't know why sometimes we feel like we need to do this, but I'll just entertain me. A question that I have had rolling around in my mind recently is this question: how much can a preacher grow? We need to, don't we? And I think I asked my wife that question, and she didn't think it was all that good of a question. I guess it's sort of a given. We need to grow a lot, don't we? I'm asking that question because I hope that we all ask ourselves that question. I'll give you an example. So as a father, you hit about 50 years old, and guess what? You have learned some things, right? And you go, you might ask yourself a question. How much is a father allowed to grow? And I think the reason I'm asking that question is because you wonder how much of a novice you really were, you know, when it all began. I think that's sort of the question. And so that drew me to these verses. I also had a couple of conversations this week that sort of drew me to these verses. And I have a problem. Also, because I don't know that I understand these verses. Now, I don't know if there's anyone else here who, when you open up the book of Romans and you go to Romans 8, verse 1, and you read verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, and you go, I just don't know what that all means. To me, and maybe I am oversensitive, I don't know, but to me there is a conundrum right in that verse that I don't know what to do with. Does anyone else track with me on that at all, or am I just... And so this morning I don't know that I'm going to be able to unpack it all. I have given it a try, and so we're going to journey through this together, and I would look forward to your input, especially after the service, if you care to. But to start, first of all, those two words, no condemnation. It's an amazing possibility. It's an amazing truth. And as I was soaking on that, I was trying to just somehow help us in our mind's eye to understand it. And my mind went to Isaiah. And in his mind's eye, if you can call a vision that, that's what he saw. It was a very real vision that he saw there in the temple. And it was the Lord of hosts lifted up high, and the seraphims were there, and they were moving, and there was movement, and they were saying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy, holy." And so as he saw that, he said, "Woe unto me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." That presence, most likely of Christ, was one that brought condemnation into his life, into his mind, into his heart. And he felt unclean. And one of the seraphims came and got a coal and brought it over and touched his lips, and the condemnation was taken away. And the next thing you know, you have him saying, "Lord, send me." And so this morning, what this scripture is conveying to us, I almost said try. See, it's no fault of the scripture that we don't understand it. It's our own fault of understanding, I believe. And so what scripture is teaching us is this very real, tangible truth that in Christ, them which are in Christ are not under condemnation. What do we do with these words, "who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit"? I'm going to try right here, and I'm going to say two things, and don't judge me. Allow this to sort of develop. If I'm going to turn back to anything, we'll look a little bit at chapter 7. I might pick a verse or two out as we go through this sermon. But we know chapter 7 is pretty complicated. And it is Paul wrestling with, I want to say, a number of things. I believe he is wrestling with what the law could and could not do, and also our own flesh. And so I want to combine those two for a little bit and say that the law is actually the law and what it does, there's a lot of similarity and connection between it and the flesh. Okay, because the reason I feel like I can separate them right here is because back in verse 13, in case you can get concerned that I'm going to just take the flesh out of this, back in verse 13, it talks very specifically about quickening your mortal bodies. Verse 13, mortifying the deeds of the body. There is no question that what we struggle with in this being is going to be addressed in this topic. And so our mind so quickly, at least mine does, takes this "walk not after the flesh" phrase and says, "Oh, but I'm not perfect. Oh, but I came up short here. Oh, but I have a lot of different appetites, and sometimes I don't even know what's right and what's wrong. You know, sometimes I do get a little bit skewed. So am I in condemnation right now or am I not?" I think it's a fair question. And so to me, that phrase, I'm still on this first thought about this phrase, is that in one hand, it can reference what the law does. And the law does something very unique. For when we were in chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death." And this thought in here that actually the law and the flesh, there is a unique things that happens when those two come together. Giving you an example, tell a child not to cross that line. And guess what the flesh does? Before, wasn't a big deal. But now there's a line. And so, there is the battle. The law actually, and Paul teaches this here, actually incites our flesh to this battle. And so, I'm bringing those two together here. Who walk not after that law, or the righteousness we want to accumulate of our own, this whole thing of comparing ourselves among ourselves and justifying ourselves by others, that flesh and that law, we're not walking after that. Those that are in Christ are not walking after that. Their bent isn't towards that law, but rather it is in after the Spirit. That's the one. The other is that Greek scholars and the oldest manuscripts, a good many of them say that this phrase was sort of pulled up from verse 4 to sort of help maybe connect or explain this statement, and that it wasn't there in some of the original manuscripts. And so I can accept that. The flow, to me, goes very nicely through verse 4 if you read it without. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I want to try to unpack this so that it, I want to try to understand this so that you children and youth, and we're going to try to identify what the law is so that we can understand that a little bit more clearly. But let's continue on. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We're going to come back to that. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. My goal here is to understand at least these two things more clearly. Understand more fully, what is it to be in Christ? And number two, what is it to be walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what the Bible says, it's after. I just didn't have room to fit it in there. So those, I think, as I pondered this, are the two key pieces that would help us understand this passage. And I'd like to try to do that. So if you'll look now at verse 2. We've been talking about verse 1 for a little. If you look at verse 2, it says this: for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What does it mean? And what does, in verse 3, what does this mean? For what the law could not do. You see, we have three laws that we've just talked about here. What is being discussed? And the first point is that in verse 2, this word law is this idea of principle, an inward principle of action. An inward
Principle of action.
Is the thought this word means. For the inward principle of action of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the inward principle of action of the flesh. So that helps us understand those two words, I believe. So the Spirit of God, the life of God that's brought to us by His Spirit, the new life in Christ, that inward principle and action produces Christ's life and makes me free from this other law. This inward principle of action, I believe, is what's being taught here. And so again, this, we begin to tie together this no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, because in Christ Jesus we have an inward principle of action. And the thought continues on, operating with the fixedness and regularity of law. Okay, so that's in place in our lives in Christ Jesus. Then it continues on to verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Perhaps just a few more thoughts yet on verse 2. I'm getting ahead of myself. And I already introduced it a little, reaching back into chapter 7. But do you know that there is something about, I'll repeat it. Do you know that there is something about the law that so consistently produces sin and death in us? The law was righteous, but it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was to show us our inability to meet the holy expectation of God. That is what the law was. Again, we continue on. For number 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. This law speaks of, let's just say, Moses' law. The law that was given there on Mount Sinai. The law that was given, and that the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, carried with them. The law that guided them. For what the law of Moses could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. God sent his Son. So before I develop that last part of that verse yet, Moses' law was weak through the flesh, and that's what we're seeing this struggle over in chapter 7, and could not make a person free. Moses' law could not make a person free from this law, an inward principle of action to the flesh. It couldn't make a man free from that. And that was the weakness of the law. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through accomplishing the things in our body, in our flesh. God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. God sending his own Son to actually walk in our being. To actually walk as any one of us walk in this world. So he truly did face the disappointments of a child, perhaps the injuries of a child. He experienced the development of a child to a young man. He experienced the temptation and the sore tests and distresses of life like every one of us has done. That's the kind of flesh that he was in. God sent him here to be in that flesh, in the likeness of sinful man, yet without sin. And in so doing, he condemned. He focused directly on sin and condemned it in the flesh, and made sacrifice and atonement for it. Jesus not only was a perfect example that brought judgment to the sinners around him, but he also brought truth that revealed sin. He was focused on sin. Jesus was. He was focused on bringing the gospel of the kingdom, repent, was his first message as he went out. And he developed that, and through his teaching on the Sermons on the Mount, through those parables, he developed this continued revelation of the sinfulness and neediness of man. He was focused on that. He condemned sin in the flesh, is what Jesus did as he walked in this world. And finally, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, Jesus did all of that. God sent him to do that, to accomplish a very important thing, and that is that his children would be able to accomplish all that God had hoped for and intended for in the law, in the Mosaic law, in being, yes. Peter tells us that we are to be a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so God is calling us up through Jesus Christ, through the work that he did. And we'll develop this as we go on just a little further. But in verse 4, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It brings us through this thought. It brings us through those first couple verses, reminding us that there's principle and action that takes place in our lives. The law of God and the law of the flesh. And then we started with this idea, this thought of being in Christ. And God's telling us in verse 3, that God sent Jesus Christ for a very specific reason, and that is to accomplish more than the law was accomplishing. And that it might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So let's try to understand that verse. One of the commentators said, the ancient meaning of the word walk is the bent of one's life. And so, not after or according to the dictates of the flesh, but according to the dictates of the Spirit. And once again, I believe, and we're going to see this now as we continue on, I'm going to connect this thought of the flesh having to do not with our, not so much with our deeds of the body that must be mortified in verse 13. We'll get to that. God's going to change our who we are, empower that. But this is, again, back to this idea of not walking after the flesh. I'm going to tie two together. What the law would do and that knowledge of truth and how we react to that and we respond in sin to that. And also this idea that we develop that, again, is saying, well, I'm not as bad as him. I have a good many good works myself. I'm doing a good many things right. That is very fleshly. That is very fleshy. That is a spirit that, it'll only lead us into bondage. Who walk not after the flesh. Not after that, but after the Spirit. This inward principle of action of the Spirit of God. And so we'll continue on. Now, this idea of flesh is going to continue to be developed. I hope you all can follow with me here in verse 5, 6, and 7 or so. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I believe verse 5 is helping us to understand that last phrase of verse 4. And as we have it in our Bibles, that last phrase of verse 1. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Again, I will repeat. Romans 7:8 talks about how the law incited the flesh to even more sin. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. This verse... As I was thinking about it, and I later noticed that it was cross-referenced to, this verse took me to the words of Jesus in John 3 to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I wrote it down here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so God is telling us, Paul is teaching us here, that we're so close to our flesh. We so natively want to produce something good with our flesh. But the flesh can only produce flesh. And the Spirit can only produce spirit. The Spirit can only produce spirit in our lives. And so we'll continue with that thought as we go along here. The flesh will only produce flesh, and the Spirit can only produce spirit. And so we continue on with this thought. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And I actually have these six verses 6 through 8 together. These verses, I believe, make clear how serious minding the flesh is, what it says here. To mind the flesh. Carnally minded is a death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. So we see these two different laws producing two different things, principles here. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and so on. The flesh and minding the flesh is enmity against God and is not able to make one subject to the law of God. The law of the carnal mind and flesh is diametrically opposed to the law of God. And I believe these verses right here are helping us to understand the struggle that Paul wrote about in Romans 7. Understand, chapter 8, the heading chapter 8 was just placed here, not indiscriminately, but intentionally by someone. But the flow of thought is very closely connected. It is expository, explaining and teaching. And I believe what we're seeing here, that struggle that Paul had of knowing the truth, but experiencing a carnal and fleshly mind and body that just fought against it, wouldn't come under it, never met close enough. And so the carnal mind and the flesh, it cannot be brought to heel or sort of squashed or taxed into submission. But rather, this is a life and death struggle. One must die so the other can live. One must die. And that helps us to understand the teachings of Jesus. No man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and hate the other. And so there is that truth to deal with. Verse 8 says this: so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They cannot. They have no desire to please God. They are not able to obey God because they are under the government of the flesh. And I am still, I'm sorry, it's a little, I still am separating some between the deeds of the body and the flesh, which is the mind that is against God, the spirit that wants to produce my own path to salvation, the mind and the spirit that rejects Christ. And so we can now reject Christ, but prior under the law, they were not able to do that. They were within the law. And again, we see that struggle that Paul had. So verse 9, I believe, is a key to sort of clinching this. But you're not in the flesh, Paul says, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Can I explain this? This is not an outward law. This isn't about this verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I believe Paul is not talking about an inward principle of action here, but rather he is talking about the actual, real, and tangible indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This isn't an idea, it's not a principle, or it's not some law that's governing within us, but he says here, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. I believe this is a key to us understanding this, how this principle of being in Christ comes alive. How it comes alive, and the only way that it comes alive. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now we continue on. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now, again, if my feeling is at first glance, if you look at these verses, they bring some confusion to us because we think about the fact that our bodies are not dead. We are living here in this life, in this world, and we feel the very real tug and pull of tests, of temptation, and yes, of shortcomings, and yes, even failures. We feel that. So how can we understand that then? And if Christ be in you, your body's dead. Well, it continues on, because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And verse 11 helps us to understand it. Our body will die because it is born of the earthly and under the curse. And verse 11 teaches us that when the Spirit of God is within us, when the Spirit of God of verse 9 is within us, our mortal bodies will be resurrected by the same power that raised up Christ. So this is actually talking about this body and its death and its eventual resurrection, just like Jesus Christ with a body. I believe that's what these verses are teaching. So that's sort of a thought brought in here by that same Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we're moving now to verses 12 and 13. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. I see Paul summarizing this study, this journey, talking about being in Christ, talking about these laws of the flesh and the law of Christ, this principle that moves in us. Recognizing that all of this comes together only by the Spirit of God, literally, spiritually dwelling within us. That's how this comes alive. And then that same Spirit is going to raise this body that's dead because of sin, right? It's going to die. It must die. But it will be resurrected by the power of Christ again. And then he says here in 12 and 13, we no longer, therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to the flesh anymore. We are not under the bondage of the flesh to live after the flesh. We no longer have the hard taskmaster of the flesh, but rather we are set free and have become servants of the Most High God. Verse 7:14 talks about being sold under sin. We are no longer sold under sin. And verse 13, as it continues on there, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Remember that living after the flesh only brings eternal death. If I'm going to... if I'm going to step outside of God's plan, if I'm going to withstand the Spirit of God sitting on the seat of my heart. If I'm going to reject that, that is flesh. That is flesh rejecting the Spirit. And he's telling us here that, look, brethren, you don't need to be debtors to that flesh anymore if you have received the Spirit of God within you. If you've done that through accepting God's plan and the blood of Jesus and the cleansing and all of that into our lives, we are at a place of no condemnation. And he's lifting us up into that and telling us that we're free. We're no longer debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For we know. Remember, living after the flesh only brings eternal death. But by the power of the Spirit, we resist. We're not debtors to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't need to do that anymore. And one of the, I have said at times that I believe that God, you talk about motivational speakers and you talk about things that motivate teams and you want to have a good team, there's a lot of focus on that, a good team experience in your place of business and those kinds of things, and it helps people forward. Well, I believe that God is the greatest motivator, and that God knows very well how to bring in through Jesus Christ, through that place of no condemnation, by the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a down payment of that which is to come. It's something that we know. He is able to give us freedom from that taskmaster of sin, of the flesh, of trying to make it on my own. And there's a lot of freedom in that. He's able to bring us life and peace. These verses talk about that. And those aren't just some real bubbly high feelings, but they are the calm assurance that I have answered the call of the Spirit. And by God's power, I have moved forward in life against this body. I've been able to mortify the deeds of this body. I've been able to experience the freedom. And yes, this flesh, you follow me on that? This spirit against God and this body that I'm in, which so naturally wants to go, it still is carnal in that it desires beyond and outside. When God is able to bring me those places of freedom and I recognize that in my life, that is a motivator to press forward. It absolutely is. It's growth. It's change. It empowers us to press forward. Well, we continue on to verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. By the power of the Spirit, we resist. We do not experience eternal life, but rather, we do not experience eternal death and separation, but rather we mortify the deeds of the body. That word means mortify is to cause to be put to death, the deeds of the body. That power, that law, it's an inward principle of action empowered by God through the Holy Spirit. And we must and we will mortify the deeds of the body. And in doing so, ye shall live. Ye shall live. And so we continue then to verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. To be in Christ, we would like to understand more fully what it is to be in Christ. And secondly, walking not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. To be in Christ, we must first humble ourselves before God and accept his sacrifice on my behalf, cleansing me and opening me to the Holy Spirit, making it possible for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. That is taught clearly in this scripture. to walk not after the flesh, by the power of God's Spirit, by the power of God's Spirit, and by our willingness, and by our willing spirit, and by our willingness, Spirit produces Spirit and brings in a powerful upward cycle of victory, peace, and productivity in Jesus Christ. That is what Jesus came to do. Jesus came to make it possible for God's Spirit to dwell within us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Verse 4. The possibilities are real, and they are before us. Our choice of Christ is the foundation upon which God will build the rest of the building with us. We are being built up. So this week, let's allow the Spirit of God to lead us. It's really that simple. Remember, my reasoning or justification, what we like to do with our flesh, will not bring life. It will only bring frustration and bondage. I think you all know what I'm talking about. In fact, I think one of the crises in my life was when I understood in a very real way, when I came face to face with with the inability of my flesh, after I'd accepted Christ, years after, when I came to the understanding that I could not control this flesh and this body by my own grit and determination. I came up short, and I came up short bad. And it frightened me, and I realized that I needed to humble myself before God and allow Him to move in my life. And so the Spirit of Christ will lead us. It's really that simple. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so that does come down into very real action in our lives. I think we should ask ourselves this question, because the journey of life from a child who doesn't have an understanding of the flesh might have some understandings of the deeds of the body that gets it in trouble. But as that child matures into youth, it begins to understand that the flesh is not able to produce the righteousness that God desires. And therein lies the condemnation that brings about the moving of the conscience and making it possible for that person to receive the plan of God through Jesus Christ. As we mature then as youth, we find ourselves in this place. And this place of trying to understand and allowing the Spirit of God to mortify the deeds of the body. And that is a development and growth. How much is a preacher allowed to grow? That is a development and growth that will continue, I believe, as long as we live. And so may God help us. Let's trust in the plan of God. Let's lay aside our justifications, our concerns about what the Spirit's going to change, how much it's going to change. Let's lay aside those things. Let's lay aside our control that we so easily, we grab a hold of. Let's lay those things aside and allow the Spirit of God to move us and empower us and partner together to mortify the deeds of the body. Because there's more and more of that that needs to be done. May God bless us. May God help us. I hope that there has been clarity and not confusion in this sermon this morning. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. And Lord, as we look into your word, at times we do struggle to understand these words and the terms. But I pray, O God, this morning that you would help us to understand the simple message that Jesus came to make a way back to you through the blood of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you, O God, for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the conviction that he brings. We thank you for the comfort, the comforter that he brings. And we also thank you, Lord, for the joy and peace that you talk to us about in these verses as well, that comes through obedience. Yes. I pray that you would help us. Lord, our minds, we tend to want to just somehow create that world. Really not that bad. That choice wasn't that easy. That music wasn't that corrupt. My life sort of compares and fits to those around me. And I pray you'd help us to lay that down because there's no peace in it. And it just has similarities to that law that was not able to bring life. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to allow your spirit free course in our lives and be willing, by your power, to mortify the deeds of this body. Oh God, I pray that you would help us not to become discouraged and also not to be defeated in all of the attacks and temptations that we face. We thank you, oh God, that you are our advocate, the one who has walked on this earth and has experienced what it is that we're facing. Lord, I do pray that in this congregation of brothers and sisters, in particular those who have named the name of Christ, that they would receive and be able to experience just a little bit more fully this week, at least enough to give them a taste for more of the blessing of mortifying the deeds of this body and receiving that blessing of the Spirit. Well done. So Lord, go with us this week. Give us the grace that we need, and we ask it in Jesus' name.